Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. It doesn't sound very alive in here. Happy Resurrection Day. Sometimes we have to get ourselves moving, you know, get up. I just had a blessed memory as we were singing that. I don't know why, but I grew up in a non-Jewish home. That means we were of Jewish blood, but we didn't really celebrate the Jewish religion or anything like that. And I was a little kid when we were watching this movie called Jesus of Nazareth, the old classic Franco Zeffirelli film, I guess. And I don't know anything about it. I don't know if I'd recommend it or anything, but I remember watching it. It was a big event, watching it on television with my parents. And I got really troubled and disturbed when Jesus died. And it really disturbed me. And my parents noticed I was visibly disturbed by it. And they said, don't worry. Just watch. He's going to come back to life. And it gave me such a hope. I was like, okay, he's going to come back to life. Just as a child and having that hope that they were giving me, and then I was watching and waiting for it, and then it's like relief. And I thought about that just now. I'm thinking, you know, you don't have to be a little childlike, although I just read this morning in the scriptures Jesus telling the disciples, unless you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You become like a little child. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that hope and be like a little child and delight and rejoice that there is light that's going to come and break the darkness. There is life that's going to come and overtake the death that we walk in. And we're talking about the sentence of death today, overcoming the sentence of death. And the resurrection is how we overcome it. The resurrection is what makes all the difference in everything. Do you believe Jesus is alive? I mean, there's all kinds of philosophers out there that have tried to get the world to have a worldview and think some way, but all those great philosophers are dead. There's all kinds of religions out there that are trying to get people to follow their way, but some of the founders, all the founders of those great religions, Confucius is still dead, and Muhammad is dead and rotting in his tomb. Buddha is a dead Buddha, but Jesus is alive. Do we really believe that? An alive Jesus makes the difference in everything. An alive Jesus means that you can have a relationship with the living God. An alive Jesus means that you can walk with Him and talk with Him. And He'll walk with you and talk with you. An alive Jesus can see you through whatever it is we're going through. We're going to go through things. That's the sentence of death that we live in. But an alive Jesus helps us through. And an alive Jesus is a returning Jesus. Scripture says He's going to come, return. The kingdom will be placed on earth, the new heavens, new earth, and all will be made right. All that's wrong will be gone. And that gives us an incredible hope. All the wrongs, all the injustices that we see out there, there's so little justice. But an alive Jesus promises justice. You know, we all love it when we see justice take place. And, that is just what should have happened. It doesn't happen that way so much in this real world. But there's a realer world, if I may say it that way. Bad grammar. Kids, don't follow that. But there's a realer world, a reality of Christ that's already now and is coming and will be manifest. And that is hope. Amen? We have hope. And an alive Jesus makes all the difference in our Christian life, because it's not just for later. We will have a bodily resurrection at the end. That's our hope. But an alive Jesus means that we have a spiritual life now, a spiritual life that rules in us if we allow it. And Ephesians 1:19 talks about how the exceeding greatness of the power of God works towards those who believe, and the same power it is that raised Jesus from the dead. So an alive Jesus makes a difference. If we don't have an alive Jesus, we're just a Bible club here, a book club, I say. Without the Holy Spirit, the church is a book club. Or without an alive Jesus, we're just commemorating things past. But an alive Jesus makes a difference. It brings a spiritual vitality into your life, spiritual power into your life. And the Christian faith is not just code of morals and ceremonies and, well, we go to church on Sundays. It's about living in the victory of Jesus. And there is going to be a physical resurrection in the end. But during this time, we still go through ups and downs, don't we? And whatever it is, our ultimate end is up. That is the hope. But an alive Jesus, the spiritual life of Christ, because of the resurrection, is more than just hope. It is also help. It is hope and help. And those are two words that you could summarize what we're going to be talking about today. The resurrection offers hope and help. Okay, let's get some participation here. This side, please say hope. This side, help.
Help.
All right, who can do it louder? Hope.
Hope.
Help.
Help.
Oh, they win. Hope and help is in the resurrection. And we see this in our passage that we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 through 10. Let's read it together. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So here it is, hope and help in this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at, we have hope because of the resurrection, but we also have help. And Paul's going to draw this out. The first thing he says is he didn't want you to be ignorant of the trouble that they suffered. And that's the first lesson I want to go over today, is that we don't need to be ignorant about what others are going through. Every one of us in here, we're all doing life. And sometimes it's hard to remember that everyone has a story. You know, that person that cuts you off in the road and you get all angry and upset with that person has a story. Don't be ignorant. People are going through all kinds of troubles, cares, anxieties, and problems. And we just say, how you doing, when we greet each other? I'm good. How you? You know, we're a bunch of liars. Don't be ignorant. We're not all good, right? Well, you know what I'm saying. You can be relatively good, but we're all going through some things. That's why I like the way the Chinese culture does it. They don't say, how are you, as a greeting. They say, have you eaten yet? Have you eaten yet? Well, now I don't have to lie. I could say yeah or no. You know, and I'm not, and you know, it's not a sin if you say I'm fine or I'm doing good. It's just our social protocol, and everybody understands, and they're not asking you or interrogating you, so don't feel like, oh, the pastor condemned me because I said I'm doing good. You know, I'm not, you know. But the point is that we can't be ignorant. People go through stuff, and if we have this understanding, we'll be more compassionate towards people, and we'll want to be more understanding. And Paul said, don't be ignorant about the trouble that came to us. Ministers have a hard time. Preachers, pastors, and the people you like to listen to on the radio or TV and things, we got to have it all together up there on the platform. We got to look like everything's going good and that we know what we're talking about and what we're doing. And the point is, don't be ignorant. There's a lot of mess behind all of us. And even Paul, the same Paul that said, none of these things move me. Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to bind you if you go to Jerusalem. He says, I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die for the gospel. And none of these things move me except that I finish my course. The Paul that said that, who's the super apostle Paul, the Paul that preaches victory, said at some point he was burdened beyond measure, above strength, and even despaired of life. That's kind of freeing to know that, you know, because we talk a lot about victory, and I'm a big promoter of victory. I think we should be experiencing more victory as spiritual believers in Jesus Christ, especially because of the resurrection. And there is victory for us, but I think there's often a misunderstanding, something that we can overlook. It doesn't mean that every single moment of your life is going to be high victory, and that I'm just walking on the water the whole time, and I'm floating on the clouds, and yahoo, come, everything's wonderful all the time. You know, I've heard people don't like to come to church sometimes because they feel like, I don't want to be around all the happy people because I'm not happy. Well, you know, we smile, and we should, and we put on a good, but we can't be ignorant. We don't always feel the way we look or talk or say. However, because of the resurrection, we don't stay down. But life is a journey, and you're not defined by the particular moment you are in. We can get down and say, I'm not experiencing what the Bible says I can have. I'm not experiencing the joy and the peace at the moment. It's just the moment. And the mistake is to get caught up and say, well, this is it. I'm doomed. And like the old Sanford and Son, I'm coming for you. You know, it's like, some of you remember that. It's like, here I come. It's over. It's done. And that's not the way it is. We don't measure by the right now because we have a hope. We have an alive God that can see us through. And that's what the devil will try to blind our minds and have us ignorant and say, no, this is it. But there is a hope that we can get through it, and we are on a journey, and as we are on this journey, we can take heart and know that we don't have to feel guilty if we're not experiencing everything. We can also know that this isn't my lot, that I'm going to make this through, and just like a symphony, I've said before, a symphony can have down moments and minor keys and things that are leading up to a resolve and leading up to a grand and glorious ending. And that's our lives. Our lives are like a symphony. So listen to more symphony and you'll be more encouraged. I'm just, okay, come on, somebody just give me a courtesy laugh or something. Paul had his battles that he didn't want them to be burdened with. What was the battle here that he was talking about? The trouble that came to him in Asia. And it's talking about Asia Minor, the province of Asia Minor, not the continent of Asia. And most people, the scholars, the commentators, they don't really know what specifically he was talking about. But we do know that he had many troubles, like in Ephesus. He battled with beasts in Ephesus, he said at one place. The silversmith Demetrius gave him a hard time when they were talking down Diana of the Ephesians, the idol worship that was going on there. There was all kinds of perils and troubles waiting for Paul. He had to hide, be lifted down from a basket at one point. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you can read a list of all the things he suffered: shipwreck, hunger, nakedness, the burden of the churches on top of all that, stonings. In one place, Paul was left for dead. In Acts chapter 14, he was stoned and left for dead in Lystra. But he actually got up and walked away. He could have actually been dead and resurrected. I don't know, or he could have been just near dead. Whatever it was, they left him for dead. They thought he was dead. But Paul didn't stay down. He got up. So in all of this, we know that there are times, there are ups and downs that we go through, and that at times we can feel like we're knocked down, but we don't stay down. We get up. And just like Paul got up, we can get up because Jesus rose up. Jesus is the hope, and he's the help. And so here we're going to get more into the help part, but verse 9 says that we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. So the hope of it is that when you have been knocked down and you don't have anything left, you still know that there's an answer, because I don't have it in me, but there's a God who raises the dead. I don't have it in me, but God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus is alive, and I have the sentence of death. But that's not the end of the situation, because there is a God who raises the dead. And the moment we're born, the sentence of death comes upon us. And every day we are reminded that we are walking in a sentence of death. Whenever you see an injustice, a cruelty, a wrong out there, whenever you suffer any of these things, whenever you suffer the backaches and the knee pains and whatever it is, or the anything emotional that you're going, everything that is not life and peace and joy is of death. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we can fear no evil because the Lord is with us. And the sentence of death is upon us, and the sentence of death is upon this world. Every time there's every time someone's arrested, why do we have to lock our doors? You know, all this stuff is a result of the curse of sin, of death, that we're walking through this valley of shadow of death, but we have the hope because this isn't the final thing. We're born into it, but now it's to get us to trust not in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And so not in ourselves, not in science, not in politicians, not in other people, but we are to take our refuge in Christ as our salvation. In fact, the Hebrew word for Jesus, Yeshua, means salvation. And we talk about salvation, a lot of people think of it as at the end, when we're all going to be raised from the dead, we're going to go to be with the Lord in heaven. But salvation is not just at the end. We need salvation daily. There's a place in Scripture that says, say to my soul, I am your salvation. I am your hope in this situation, not just at the end, but now. I am your Yeshua. I heard someone say once, why isn't the name of Jesus in the Old Testament? It's in the Old Testament everywhere. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my Yeshua. Wherever it says Yeshua, there's Jesus. That's the Hebrew name for Jesus, salvation. And so the sentence of death is a dismal thing, but it's also a good thing in that it gets us to look to our Yeshua, our salvation. Where does my help come from? I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. It's Jesus. And he went through the sentence of death. And Paul talked about being burdened above strength and pressed. And Jesus took all of that. That describes death working upon us. And that's what Jesus took upon himself. He took upon himself sin and guilt and shame. And he took all of that going to the cross. And that dark hour, died on the cross with all of yours and mine, sin, guilt, and shame, and pain, and sickness, and every wrong thing, a part of the curse, was upon him, and he took it down into the grave. The sentence of death he took upon himself. He who knew no death took death upon himself so that we who know death could have life forevermore, life everlasting. And that is the great hope. So I have a hope when I'm in a situation, a problem, and I think I have no answer to this. I have no ability to overcome this. I have the hope because I know that I have a Savior. I have a Yeshua. I have salvation, and I can trust in Him and leave it with Him. That's the hope, right? Can you all say hope again?
Hope.
Okay, now here's the help. Can you all say help again? Help. All right, here's the help, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Trials can come and become your worst enemy, telling you it's all over, or they can be friends to prod you, encourage you to look to Him and look to the help that's out there for you. The idea, though, is that we take matters upon ourselves. We often want to trust in ourselves. We often fail to give it to the Lord. Or we give it to the Lord, or we're looking to the Lord, but we're still trying to deal with the situation ourselves. I've heard that lifeguards say that when they're saving a drowning person, it's better if they're unconscious, because otherwise they're struggling and they're fighting, and then the lifeguard's having a difficult time pulling them out of the water because the person's in panic and moving and making it very difficult. Whereas if someone's unconscious, they can just grab the person and take them without much difficulty. And so we need to learn how to put our trust in God who raises. He is the help portion. There's a rest in that. There is a a rest that gives us peace, knowing that we can't do it, but we trust Him with it. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 are glorious verses. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. So, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, you know, God can humble us. I read in the Old Testament, part of the reason He sent manna was to test them in the wilderness and to humble them, but also to do them good. But I think too often we're saying, God's trying to humble me, when it's just our own selves. It's put on us. We need to humble ourselves. If we want help from the Lord, we have to say, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. I'm not going to rack my brain about it. I'll do what I need to do. If there's anything that's clear, I'll do what I need to do. But other than that, I need to just give it to you. That's humbling yourself. It's saying, I'm not the one in control here. I'm not taking this matter in my hands. And it's a very humbling thing to make yourself vulnerable and saying, this is it, Lord, it's either you or I'm done. But I have no say in this now. Humbling yourself. And when you do that, it's like you're making yourself almost like the lifeguard needs you to be, where you're not fighting and struggling, and now He can pull you up. It sort of works, that analogy. There's some problems with it, but it sort of works, right? Just take that you humble yourself, that God's mighty hand may exalt you, and the promise is in due time. But He hasn't done it yet. I woke up this morning, the situation's the same. In due time. There's your help. You can rest knowing that it's not going to be a moment too soon or too late. And He's got care for me, casting all my care upon Him, for He cares for you. And I didn't bring my watch today, but I've used this example before. And it's worth repeating that when I need a watch repair, I'm going to give it to the repairman, but I'm going to let go of it. I'm not going to hold on to it while he's trying to fix it and do things. That makes it take longer. Right? If I could let go of it, he'll have it done and get it back to me the next day or something like that. But we often don't cast our cares upon the Lord. We often sort of cast them, but we're still kind of holding and saying, oh, I got this part, you got this part and things. But that's why the sentence of death comes. There's a lot of things we can take care of, but there are just some things in our lives where this is God working a sentence. If he doesn't come through, then I'm finished. And we don't trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, here is the joy of the resurrection thing. And some people scoff, you know. Some people say, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. Really? You really believe that? They scoff at miracles. They have a hard time reading the Bible because there's fantastic miracles that are recorded. But as it says in the Bible, Acts 26:8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? And this was never a problem for me, because when you open Scripture and you read some fantastic miracles, you can for a second have that temptation to say, do I believe this? But here's what was so easy when I was first coming to know the Lord. I was saying, well, of course, if there is a God, we would expect fantastic miracles. What kind of God would he be if there wasn't fantastic miracles? And a dead person cannot raise himself from the dead. Of course a dead person can't raise himself from the dead, but why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? If God is God, he can do it. Miracles are easy. In fact, I'd be upset if there weren't fantastic things in there, because then God would be too much like me and have that kind of, it's not that way. So miracles, the atheists out there, and some people have a hard time. This is a wonderful verse to bring. Wait, we're talking about God. We're not talking about any ordinary person. And when I tell people that Jesus rose from the dead, I say, that shows you that he was not an ordinary person, because ordinary people don't just raise from the dead. But God can raise from the dead. And God is a raiser of the dead. And God will raise the dead. And that is the great thing about who we trust in and who we believe in. He's not some philosopher from the past or great religious leader or moral teacher. Morals can get us through and they do us good. But we need a God who can raise the dead so that we can have the life we need to push through and show the world what God can do. Amen. So it is nothing for God to do that. And he has done countless things like that, changing nations. Consider the effect of the resurrection. We live on a different calendar because of the resurrection. The early disciples changed the whole order of worship, going from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. God has changed nations, homes, households, people, sinners. He changed me. He changed you. Most of you, some of you, most of you. Maybe he's working on you. But God is the one that changes. And I had issues. I used to debate atheists in the past. I try not to now, but you know, had some back and forth and things like that. And they always want to bring these philosophical arguments up and things. And I can answer some of those philosophical arguments, but I always come back to, well, if, you know, how do you explain me? I was someone who didn't care about the Lord. I was someone who only cared about myself. I was someone who didn't care about other people. I was involved in things that are not good to mention in church and things like that. And how do you explain that all of a sudden one day I just decide I want to be better? And then how do you explain that I actually got free from that stuff? Do you think I could have enough power? And he said, well, give yourself some more credit. Okay, thanks. I'm glad you feel that wonderful about me. But I know myself. I can't give you that kind of credit. And it's not just me that you have to explain. You have to explain the whole movement out there that you're trying to refute. Yes, there are bad apple Christians. Yes, there are hypocrites. Yes, there are bad witnesses in the church. But that doesn't discount that there's a whole history and multitudes of God-fearing saints who have changed the world, who have been changed by the Lord, who have brought forth the witness of power and life and love, and have been totally night and day, not what they were. And an acorn, when you put an acorn in the ground and plant it, years later, it's not what it was. It cracks open, dies, and becomes a big oak tree. And you see a caterpillar. It doesn't stay a caterpillar. It dies. It becomes a butterfly. You see, the world has interesting nature lessons out there for us all the time, pointing to the resurrection. Even when we wake up in the morning, that's kind of a sign of resurrection. We have laid down, but we are back up. Every day you can be reminded of the resurrection. As I wake up today, Lord, I think of the resurrection life of Jesus and the power of God and what's ultimately coming. And that helps. That helps when you can focus on that. We just take it all in stride and just take it for granted sometimes. But part of our help comes from remembering these things and looking to them, not to ourselves, but looking to what God can do with us here, now, then, and later. And that's what the next verse talks about in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 1:10. He says, we trust in God who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Here are three tenses, past, present, and future. He delivered us, does deliver us, will still deliver us. What are the three tenses meaning here? It's that the whole scope is covered by the Lord. The whole scope of your life is covered by the Lord. And he has delivered us from so great a death. What have we been delivered from? So great a death. What is so great a death but death without a Savior? Think of what would your lot be, what would your end be without a Savior being a mediator for you, cleansing you from all the corruption and curse and the sins that have separated us from God. That's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. He took our sins. He took the curse. He broke all that. He washed us clean through his blood. And he rose from the dead, offering that any who put their faith in him will also rise and be with him for eternity. And that is a blessed death. Your death day in Christ may be your best day, because it's the transition into glory and eternal life without any of the cares of this world ever again. But so great a death on the other side is to be separated from the Lord and to be held accountable for all that we've done and all that we've not done, which after a lifetime can be quite intimidating, overwhelming, and just think that you're coming before the holy justice and righteousness of God. And the Bible says that apart from Christ, there is no salvation. As I got saved, I started thinking about my friends, and I thought, why me, Lord? They don't seem to accept it. Why? How is it that I got pulled out from this? I know some of them have come to Christ, but some have yet to come to Christ. They haven't come to Christ. And if I think about it, I could have been like them, and I might not have ever gotten to the place where I could be celebrating the resurrection and not being afraid. Death is a fearful thing for those who don't know the Lord. So great a death, but He has delivered us from so great a death. In the past, He did that at the cross. But it also means in this verse that He has delivered us from things in our own lives. I believe the Lord has delivered us from so many things that we aren't even aware of. That we have angelic protection, and there are things that one day our eyes will be open, we'll understand He kept me safe in that time. The Lord is always working, and some things that we're still in process for, we have to remember He does deliver us. The point is that we are on this journey, and we are going to get through. Jesus was on a journey, and Jesus was delivered. He was delivered from the wrath of Herod when He was born. Remember, He had to leave and go into Egypt because the king was after. He was going to kill all the 2-year-olds and under that. He was delivered from the mobs that came after Him. He walked through the mob. But there was one thing He was not delivered from, and that was the death of the cross. But because He went to the cross for us and rose again, we can go, as it says in Scripture, from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory. And sometimes you feel like you're not going through faith to faith, strength to strength, and glory to glory. It feels like you're going from stress to stress, trial to trial, ouch to ouch, and things like that. But remember that in present tense, He does deliver us. And as I spoke of the acorn or a seed is a great model of resurrection life. A seed gets placed in the soil it dies, it cracks open, and the soil brings out of it life, something new, something that you wouldn't expect. And some of the things that we're going through may be certain soils that the Lord is working on us, and the Lord is producing something. There's a death that's taking place that He is delivering us from, and we're going to be coming out of it in a greater manner, something we may not have considered or thought of. But, you know, a plant, if a plant could talk to itself when it was a seed and say, hey, you know, right now you're in this little thing, but soon you're going to be blossoming and looking like this, we'd say, you know, if this was possible, they'd say, I don't believe, how can I believe that? But that's what happens, right? That's what happens. And God is working that kind of thing in our lives all the time, I believe. He does deliver us. And we trust that He will still deliver us. This is the hope that we have as believers, and I believe it's not just for the end. In the end, our bodies are going to rise. Death will be defeated. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? And we will be risen with Christ and enjoy Him forever. Yes. And I'm going to get back to that in just a second, but don't forget that it's in this lifetime He will still deliver us. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. It says that in the Psalms. And we can expect that God is going to come through and show Himself strong on our behalf. Too many times we get into a situation and we say, this is the way it's going to be. I just have to accept it. This is what the Lord wants. The Lord is a deliverer, and He still will deliver us. But the problem is a lot of people don't experience deliverance in this life because they're not expecting it or believing for it. Yeah, well, what if I believe for it and it never comes? Well, believe, it's more of a chance of being delivered now, believing for it, than if you just expect it's always going to be this way and you're not practicing faith. Don't get mad at me, but I just, you know, there are certain things that I have dealt with, and I said, no, this is not going to be me. And I've been delivered from them. And there's things that I've dealt with, and I've still not delivered from. And I refuse to say, well, it's just the way it's got to be. I come to a place of rest. I say, I'm trusting the Lord with this. I'm not going to get all anguished over it. But he delivers us. I love the story of George Mueller, who ran the orphanage in Bristol in England. And they had no food for the orphans. He had all kinds of orphans he had to take care of. They had no food or milk. And they had all these kids looking to him. He said, set the table. And they put the table together. And they all stood around the table. He said, let's give thanks for our food. And they said, but Pastor Mueller, there's no food on the table. He said, well, we're just going to give thanks anyway because we believe God's going to come through. And they all held hands and prayed. And before their prayer was over, the story goes, there was a knock on the door, and a baker was at the door saying, Mr. Mueller, I woke up last night, I felt like God wanted me to bake this bread for you. And he brought all these loaves of bread in, and there was the food that they had just thanked God for before it actually appeared on the table. And then, just a moments later, there was another knock on the door, and it was the milk cart man who had been driving the milk cart. He said, my milk cart just broke down here, and it's going to take a while to get it fixed, and I want to get rid of this milk because it's going to go bad if we don't get rid of it soon. Do you need it? And there was the milk. There's the faith of George Mueller. And, you know, that's a great glowing example, and I think it should push us for a standard to trust that God is going to meet us in our needs. He's going to deliver us. And it's also a dangerous example because that's where you can get disappointed and say, well, God met George Mueller at the time, but it doesn't seem like he's meeting me at this time. And that's where I go back to say, your victory is not just in the moment. You will be met at some point. He will lift you up in due time. And that's the hope and the help we get. We can rest in him knowing that there is a due time. And at the end, he's going to see us through the journey. We can get past the difficulties just like Jesus walked past the mob. They're not pleasant. They're not something that you want to deal with, but you can get past them because you have a living Savior that went through it, and he's going to go through it with you. He says, I will be with you in the fire, and it shall not burn you. I will be with you in the waters. They will not overtake you. If we can hold on to him, we know that we can be okay because he does deliver us, and he will yet deliver us. And if that bread doesn't come right after you gave that prayer, if that milk doesn't come right after you gave that prayer, the other item that will strengthen you is to remember that we do have more to this life than what is now. We have a future. We have an end, and it's an expected end, it says in Jeremiah 29:11, an expected end of hope and peace, good, not evil. It's not a tragic end. We can go through some difficult business, but if we look to the hope of the return of Jesus Christ, he's coming soon. The signs are pointing to him, and things are lining up. I don't know that anything else has to happen before he breaks open the heavens and comes and says, come on up. But that's what we have to look forward. That's what helps push us through. That's what gets us to be strong in the face of temptations, in the face of injustice. That's what gives us the unction to move forward in faith and righteousness and holiness, knowing that there is an end, and we are going for that end because that is the end that counts, not the fleeting pleasures of sin for a season, not the fleeting time of comfort in this life that's going to end in end, in fire, in end to all comforts. We can get by a little bit. We can put up with a little bit of discomfort. We can put up with not going with the crowd because we have an eternal inheritance that is coming. It's all bound up in the resurrection. That death, there is no sting. There is no victory in the grave. We have a hope and a future, and it is for the whole scope. So we were delivered from so great a death, salvation, and the hope. And we will be delivered, and it's going to be worth pushing through everything. And it'll be eternal, and it'll be, we don't even know what it'll be. It'll be like the oak tree coming from an acorn. I didn't know it could be this powerful, strong, and tall, and what we have to look forward to when we rule and reign with Jesus Christ. So we got that, but we also have, he does deliver. We are in relationship with a living God, not a philosophy, not a moral teacher, but a living God whose business is delivery. He is a deliverer. And we cast our cares on him because he's not just an indifferent deliverer, but he cares for us. In whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. And that is the beauty of a living Christ. He conquered the grave, and he conquered not only the grave, but death, which is not just at the end of our lives. We have to deal with death on a daily basis. We are reminded of the sentence of death on a daily basis. And yet, at the same time, we can have the principle of eternal life overcoming this sentence if we yield to Jesus and look to him in faith and trust in him for all our needs. Now, I want to close reading from Luke 24, 1 to 6. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee." He is risen. Remember. Remember how he spoke to you. And that's what I want to leave you with today. Remember what the word says. Remember how God has spoken to you. Remember that there is a resurrection. Remember that you have a deliverer. Remember that you are loved. Remember that you have heard great things, great truths, and that they're all yours. They all belong to you because of the promises of God in Christ in the new covenant. And remember that as he is risen, we are risen with him too. Ephesians chapter 2, 6, we are risen with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have ups and downs, but we don't stay down. We go through them like Jesus went through that mob. And I wanted to play an old contemporary Christian gospel rock song by Russ Taff, but I thought it would be inappropriate. But the words aren't. It's just, you know, this isn't the rocking crowd. You know, I'll tell you about symphony, and I can tell you about some rock, right? But the words are, "Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down." And that's all he does, is he keeps saying, "Ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. When I hear the trumpet sound, I'm gonna get up out of this ground, because there ain't no grave that's gonna hold this body down." Isn't that good? You know, sometimes our bed holds our bodies down and our aches and pains holds our bodies down, but God has overcome that sentence of death. Ain't no grave gonna hold our body down. And we can also say, as we remember what has been spoken to us, that there ain't no current trial that's going to hold us down. They're not going to hold God's children down, because he has delivered, he does deliver, and he yet still will deliver. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, let's celebrate this fact again in one last song. Jesus lives, makes all the difference, because we have a living Savior. And it ought to just make all the difference in our lives if we have that relationship with him. And we have life to offer to those outside who are hurting and suffering. And if they say something like, "Well, can God raise the dead?" You just say, "Why should you think it's incredible that God raises the dead?" And then if they have anything else to say, hey, he changed my life. And he's coming. And that is the hope of the world. Everything else is going to come to an end. We've been let in on the secret, on the mystery, and on the goodness of a God who cares, a God who loves, and a God who walks with us and delivers us. Amen.